let me ask you a question. This is, listen, what's your God like? What's your God like? Awesome. What's your God like? When you see Jesus, you'll never forget him. Whenever you behold Jesus in his beauty, in his glory, in his holiness, in his righteousness, whenever you encounter his love, you'll never be the same again. Never be the same. I want to ask you the question the whole way through this morning, what is your God like? Because let me start by saying he's way better. He's way more kind. He's way more loving. He's way more faithful. He's way more hopeful. He's way more bountiful than you could ever hope or dream. And the Lord wants to say to you this morning and wants to say to us as a church and encourage us, start and dream big with a great big God. And we're going to ask you the question, what is your God like? In Luke chapter 24, we read this story. This is just a preamble. This is not me even getting started this morning. About two disciples who, after the weekend that Jesus was crucified and rose again, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're on the road to Emmaus. You know that this Cleophas and Simon. So two of them are traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together all of these things which had happened. Jesus just been crucified, rose again. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself draws near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Jesus appears in the flesh after being crucified and risen again, but they don't even recognize who he is. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk? And why are you so sad? Then the one whose name is Cleopas answered him and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Like, hold on, are you crazy, is what he's saying. Have you not known the things which has happened there in these days? He said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, could somebody get me some water, please? Would you mind just running out and get me a glass? But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Their disappointment was right front and center. Okay, this is fresh in their minds. This is not stories from last year. They're not dealing with yesterday or last year stuff. They're dealing with something that's right up close to them. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of her company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they didn't see him. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, O slow of heart, and believe that in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus appears in flesh and starts to tell them from the very start, going back to the law, going back to all the books. He starts to point them back to Jesus revealed in the scripture. And then, going down to verse 32, and then they said to one another, did our hearts not burn? So what happens is, Jesus walks with them 7 miles to the village of Emmaus, and then he starts to have dinner with them, and they still don't get who he is. And then there's this thing of, you know, he goes, and he reveals himself and goes. And then they go, in verse 32, and they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, that's a big glass. Thank you. So they rose up, down my nose, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Excuse me. Excuse me. So here's an incredible thing. Why did Jesus restrain the eyes of the two disciples as they walked along the road to Emmaus? Here's two guys who are depressed. They've just witnessed their Lord being crucified. The body has gone. They're saying, well, some people have said he's risen and some people have said he's gone, but we couldn't see the body. Why did Jesus choose to appear to them but to restrain their eyes? Let me tell you something. It was for a much more important reason, and it's the reason that God wants to speak to you today. What he wanted to do was not give somebody an emotional pick-me-up, but he wanted to point them back to Jesus revealed in the Word of God, because that's where we find him today. And he said, you know, you'll find me when you search for me in all the scripture. What kind of God do you have? And so he doesn't just appear and go, it's all right, boys, here I am. He hides himself and he says, I'm going to show you who I am from the very start. The whole of Scripture, the whole of your Bible, the whole of the Word will reveal who Jesus to you, the one that you search for, the one that you long for, the one that you need. He is in here from the very start. And when you start to look and when you start to read, you'll find him in there. You'll find life. You'll find hope. You'll find encouragement. And so these two guys, they're totally depressed. Why were they upset? So Jesus is starting to reveal himself. But Jesus says, looks at them, goes, why are you so sad? Why are you so upset? Well, in verse 21, we read it. We thought that he would be the one, says Cleopas, that would deliver Israel. Quite simply, they wanted Jesus for their own agenda. They thought Jesus would be the one who would come and deliver them from Roman rule and from Roman authority. And Jesus was there for them in order to get what they needed from him. And it didn't look like he had done what they needed. So they go through 7 miles of study, walking. In verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in the scriptures, things concerning what? Himself. He started to reveal himself, not in physical form, but the truth of who he was in the Word of God. Jesus revealed himself. He shows how this whole deal points to him, how the whole journey was about Jesus. And what does he do? He gets them to put Jesus back where? Right in the very center. You know, you might need healing this morning. You might need money this morning. You might need hope this morning. Don't use Jesus for those things. Put him back in the center and life flows. Do you get that? What Jesus is trying to say to these guys is put me back in the center and there's a flow. Whenever I'm not in the center, whenever it's about you and you using God or using the church or using somebody for your own agenda, there's no life. In fact, they were depressed. But Jesus comes back and he just reveals himself. Here I am in the law. Here I am in the prophets. Here I am, you know, the one that was spoken about, the Messiah, the one who would set you free from bondage and all that. And he just, for 7 miles, he continually brings himself out of the scripture and he puts himself right back in the middle of their lives. Isn't this awesome? Now listen to this. And back into the middle of all their discussion, all their thinking, all their attention and all their focus. And what happens in verse 32, the depression lifts. The anxiety lifts, the hopelessness lifts. Why? Because they said, as Jesus is revealed in the scripture, their hearts burned. Do you understand when you get God back into the middle? When you get Jesus back into the center, their depression moved. Their mood shifted. And all of a sudden, Jesus back in the center, seeing him being revealed in his love and in his glory, all of a sudden, their hearts started to burn. Who needs some change in here this morning? Let me see some hands. Okay. Your heart will burn whenever we discover this morning what God is like. What God is like. The depression will lift, the anxiety will go, your hearts will burn again. And that is my desire for this talk this morning. We put Jesus back into the center. We see him in all of the scriptures. He reveals himself continually. He reveals who he is. If you need, I'm going to talk about prosperity this morning because it's a word for our church. But if you need money, what I'm trying to say at the start is don't use Jesus for money. Put him in the center of your life and you will have a flow of provision and a flow of life and a flow of prosperity. If you need healing, don't go to him just because he's your healer. Go to him because he's Jesus. He is the King. And as you set yourself and receive from him, don't try to earn it. Don't try to pull it from him. Don't try to force his arm. Sit under at the feet of Jesus and receive and flow and you will have more life and healing than you could ever imagine. Amen. Amen. You'll have more prosperity than you could shake a stick at. If you shake a stick at prosperity, I don't know. But, you know, then you could do that there. With Jesus knows this morning whatever you need. Healing, money, faith, restoration. But we must not use him for that. He must be the center of our love and our hearts. And here's the thing that the Lord said to me. When I'm the center again, Andrew, everything is just effortless. So for me, when it feels hard or difficult, when it feels negative, when it feels like, oh, God, really? What the Lord spoke to me is, Andrew, you need to get me back to the center. Because here's the thing about the grace of God and the love of God. It's an effortless gospel. It costs you nothing other than to receive from God. It costs you nothing other than to say, God, I bring you nothing because I can't, but you love me, and you love me unconditionally. You love me with such a heart, and so I'm going to sit and I'm going to receive. If you're in need of a miracle today, this is the best place to be. This is the best place to be. You know, it's impossible for you and Jesus to both be in the center at the same time. It's really impossible. Lord said that to me this week. Andrew, if you will get out of the way and put me first again. What about that for a simple word, huh? There's life, there's hope, there's money, there's healing, there's faith. Everything that you need flowing effortlessly from Christ through you as he is back in the middle. Put him center. Does that make sense? That's just my preamble. Isn't that a good one? I just felt this week the Lord showed me that story, and as I thought about it, I was like, no, Lord, that's amazing. That's amazing. I felt depressed, anxious, worried, and upset. And the Lord said, that's because that's what you're concentrating on, and that's what you're looking at. Put me back in the middle and flow. And I was like, I'm signed up for that. Anyone else? Amen. Brilliant. So what kind of God do you have? Because what I'm going to do today is I'm going to reveal some of Jesus to you, right back from the prophets, right the way through, and you're going to see the heart of God. It says in John that nobody has ever seen God, but if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen him, because he reveals perfectly the Father to us. So here's what I'm going to say. Whatever your need is, I'm going to talk about prosperity, and I'm going to talk about money, but it's not just limited to that, because I'm going to ask you the question, what's your God like? What is he like? Let's not have the God that we talk about, but let's really discover this morning as Jesus comes, and let our hearts burn with hope again, with thanks again, with faith again, that he is a good God. He's an abundant God. He's a God full of life and hope and provision. He's not a God of not enough. He's a God of overflow into our lives. And when we put him front and center and we let our hearts burn with that truth again, it will be effortless, the kind of prosperity that we're going to flow in as a church. Effortless. Because there is no other way. There's no other gospel. Amen? So let me just say this. I'm going to throw these points out, and I want you to really take them on board, write them down. Okay? It's really important that if I give you a Bible verse this morning, that you don't all sit and look at me, because you're going to forget them. So write them down and think about them, and let the word, what Penny and I found in our journey, let me tell you something, is that whenever we were going through stuff about healing or provision, we didn't hear a verse once, and it just went into our head and went, oh, brilliant, instant revelation. It doesn't work like that. It's the drip effect sometimes in our lives as we hear and then we hear again. And faith comes by continually hearing, continually putting yourself in that place where the word comes, you're encouraged, the word comes again, you get encouraged. And I'm going to encourage you this morning. In 3 John 2, it says this, beloved, I pray, not just I wish or I think or it would be nice, but my prayer is, says John, that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Amen. Okay, just as your soul prospers. Tell us again, Andre, this is not just a wish. This is God outlining a principle. It was a prayer. And this is what I want to say very quickly this morning. Where do you draw your prosperity from? I'm going to tell you this morning that God is a prosperous God. We're going to show you this morning Jesus is the God of more than enough. He's the God of overflow. But do you know where it starts in your life? It doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. What he says here is, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your what prospers? Your soul. Prosperity begins in here. It does not begin according to your bank balance. It does not begin according to your ability to earn. It does not begin according to the amount of bills that you have. Prosperity from God starts on the inside. And he wants you to prosper as you prosper on the inside. This is grace. It flows from the inside out. Do you get that? Not from the outside in. In your mind and in your heart, when you start to see God and see God again, and some people this morning are going to be encouraged that our God is a great big God. We sing it with the kids, don't we? He's a huge God. He's an abundant God. And what he says is, if you will start to see this on the inside of you, it will flow to the outside. Many of us are too focused the other way around. And we go, God, my prosperity is tied to my boss, my ability to earn, my salary, my level, my husband, my wife, my bills. It is not. And those things will never change until we get a revelation of a huge, big God again, and we put him right in the middle, and we start to flow effortlessly. Do you get that? Okay, brilliant. In 1 Chronicles 29, 11, 12, it says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. I love this. The power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in on in and in earth is yours, typo. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So here's what I want to say, is that if prosperity, and who needs to be prospered here this morning? No, seriously, put your hands up. Don't be embarrassed. Okay? Awesome. Because if you don't, then speak to me afterwards and bring your checkbook, all right? And we'll have a great discussion as we go through the Word. But here's not. See, for the rest of you, like me, I want to see more of God's prosperity in my life, body, soul, and spirit. And what it tells me is this. I'm throwing these things out. I'm going to develop them in the weeks to come. Prosperity, God's prosperity, is not external. It begins on the inside, all right? I want you to prosper as your soul prospers. The second thing is this, is that God's will is to prosper everyone. When you're in grace and you're in the kingdom of God, it is the will of God that everyone prospers. This is what 1 Chronicles 29 says. You know, in your hand is power and might to make great and give strength to who? Come on, give strength to who? All. It means this morning that you're included. It means that you're not excluded because of mistakes of the past, your current situation. It means that God is bigger than every error you have ever made. It means this morning that God says, my prosperity, my life, and my abundance is for everybody, including you. So don't look to the left or the right this morning and discount yourself and don't say, it's not for me. Actually, until you grasp, God, you love me, you're for me, and your heart is to bless me beyond all measure, then you're going to limit yourself and you're going to limit God in you. It's in His hand to give riches and honor and strength and power and might, and it is for all. Now, here's the incredible thing. It's not according to 1 Chronicles 29, about what God can do, because clearly here David said, and in this book he's going, no, God, this is all in your hand. It's all yours. It's not in us to produce, but it's in your hands for us to receive. And so the issue I'm going to challenge you with as I throw this out this morning is this. Are you ready to believe for what God can do? Because it's not that it's in God's hands and He's withholding. He said, it's all in my hands and I want it for you all. So the issue is not will God do, but can we believe it and receive it? Isn't that right? How many people have had the stuffing knocked out of them time and time again? And you go, God, it's really hard for me to do that. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. What is your God like? What is He like? Is He a small, just getting by kind of God? A minimalist kind of God? A God who keeps you just on the end of a leash? Or is He a God of abundance and love and grace? Which one is He? Which one do you have at the center of your life? Which one? We'll let that sink in. You see, some people think that poverty and lack is God. And if you believe that on the inside, then that's what you're going to see. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, I don't have time to read it this morning, you'll find a list of curses that came from the law. And some of those were never having enough, being hungry, being thirsty, not having a home, being naked. Can I just say that poverty is always on the curse side? It's never on the blessing side, all right? Never. I mean never. When I say never, that's a pretty strong word. You'll never find Jesus or anyone else going, blessed are you who are really, really down on your luck. Blessed are you. Now, here's what happens. As soon as we start to talk about this, the religious thing in us goes, oh, brother, this is terrible. So here he goes talking about money. Let me tell you something. Who woke up this morning? Give me a show of hands. We're going to be honest, and we're going to look around to encourage one another. Who woke up this morning and said, Lord, today is the day where you take every penny I have. Amen. Lord, today I pray that the bread would be moldy. I pray that the milk would be off. And the cereal would be soft. Lord, when we go to that kitchen today, I pray that the gas wouldn't work. I pray in Jesus' name that the freezer would break down and all our food would be wrecked. Because that is so glorious and we are your children. Thank you, God. Strip me bare in Jesus' name. Amen. Who said that? Look around. Have a good look around. Johnny, you look like you're not sure. Of course we didn't. Because that's not the God that we have. But then we get all religious and we go, oh, well, you know, yeah, I get a bit funny when we talk about money and we talk about prosperity. Whoever decided that more than enough was evil? That's the world's thinking. In God's heart, riches and honor and prosperity are the goodness of God for the blessing of His children. Not just so that they get fat and rich, but that they are able to be blessed in order to bless others. It's really hard to bless somebody when you don't have 2D in your pocket. Honestly, isn't it? Oh, bless you on your way, brother. You know, as Tearfund once said, you know, they had such a great thing. It's so great, I've actually forgotten it. You know, man cannot live by bread alone, but neither can he eat prayer. I put that one in your pocket. I think that's awesome. Isn't that right? I want to be blessed. I want to be super prosperous. Why? Because if I'm super prosperous, so will you be. And it starts by going, my God is an abundant God. He's a big God. He's a God of more than enough. Here's your choice today. You've got 3 levels of living. The first level of living is not enough. Can't meet my bills. Can't buy anything nice. Can't, you know, that's the level of poverty. There's people in this church live like that. And we need to be aware of that. The second level of living is, well, I've got enough. So I pay my bills. And this is the level where most of us live, isn't it? I earn money, I pay my bills, and I've got just about enough. All right? If there's a little bit left over, I can go for some nice things or might actually chuck somebody a couple of pounds or, you know, might tip God in the offering week after, whatever it happens to be. I meet my bills and my obligations. Do you know that's number 1 and 2 is not what God has for his children? There's not enough. There's having enough. And then the third thing is what? This is the heart of God for you this morning. Having more than enough. Some of you look like you don't believe me. That is God's level of living for a believer. Let me give you the definition of biblical prosperity. This is a big introduction for the next few weeks coming up. The linguistic definition of prosperity, of poverty, is this: to be destitute, to be in lack, to be needy, to be poor, and to be beggarly. Who wants to say thank you, God, for that? And anyone religious who comes along you and says, see, when you don't have enough, that's God in your life. It is not. Lack was always curse. Always curse. And I'm going to show you this from the Word of God, from the prophets and the law all the way through. Jesus revealed the God of abundance. Okay? What kind of God do you have? Prosperity, though, is good things, glad, the best, beautiful, wealth, safety, to go over, to be profitable, be successful, and to be abundant. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all things, all grace, abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for what? Every good deed. Let me just make it clear here. Always, all sufficiency in all things. That's God's heart. What kind of God do you have today? Have you been living this week with a God of not enough? The God of, oh my goodness, we're absolutely knackered? Or do you have the God of in all ways, in all things, in all sufficiency? That's my God. He's the God of too much. I'm going to show you this in a minute. I don't know whenever the church bought into the belief that prosperity is bad. It is not. Because of excess? Well, who drove here in a car this morning? Okay. Did anyone get up and go, I am not getting into that car this morning? Do you know why? Because I read in the paper that somebody drove at 100 miles an hour and killed someone. So let's throw that baby right out with the bathwater. Cars are evil. Isn't that ridiculous? But we do. Who ever bought into the idea that having a God who pours in more than enough, more than enough, more than enough is a bad thing? That's worldly thinking. That's worldly thinking. He's the God of more than enough. I want to say this, that, you know, if we only ever live in level 1 or level 2 lives, not enough or just having enough, we will never, ever, ever be able to see what God wants to do in us. Why? Because it's going to take men or women who prosper from the inside, effortlessly flowing in the goodness of God, capturing a revelation of what? I have to know my God is a God of abundance who is always, always, always seeking to prosper me. Always. That's the God that I have. That's the God that I know. Prosperity is part of our redemption. I've said it many times, but God just doesn't give to you today for all of eternity. In John 17:3, it says this: this is eternal life. Not when you die, shuffle off, go through Roselawn, go through the curtains, as we say, and end up somewhere. That's not eternal life. Eternal life, in the Amplified, it says, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. So eternal life, God quality of life, is this, the kind that belongs to God and comes from God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, knowing him. So Jesus says in John 17 and John 17:4, that as a present tense reality, the God that you have is God quality of life, which is rich and abundant. I'm unashamed about this, because if we preach anything different, we're just going to see it different. Okay? Now, you're blessed to be a blessing. It's prosperity with a purpose, to see the kingdom of God come. But we've got to start on the inside of us and go, you know, I don't need to live in fear and anxiety anymore. Because eternal life, God quality life, starts today. And it's what? Knowing him? No, it's experiencing him. So John 17 says, this is eternal life, knowing and experiencing God today. This is what it's about. And what did Jesus say? If Jesus was walking with us today with our eyes restrained, he might go to John 10:10 and said, this, the thief comes except only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it what? More abundantly. And then he goes on in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So this is Jesus. Let me reveal Jesus to you this morning, okay? Now really listen. Jesus comes alongside us today, and he says, what kind of life do you have right now? Are you living level one? Are you living level two? Are you living level three? Because I have come. Now, I'm not going to quote anyone other than Jesus. This is Jesus going to the Word and revealing himself to you so that your depression lifts, your anxiety lifts, and your heart burns again. What does he say? I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. Here's the word abundant in Greek. This is the word that Jesus chose to use. He could have used lots of words. And I was saying to the Lord this week, well, show me again. Not up in here, but I want to experience this again in my heart. You show me what you are like. Because the God that I have had for too long has been off-center and way too small. Way off-center and way too small. And this is what he does. Perossos in Greek. It's on the slide. I want you to read it with me. Is it there? That's your Strong's reference. Perossos, this is Jesus describing the life that he has for you. More, greater, excessive, abundant, exceedingly, vehemently, preeminent or advantageous. Now, whenever they go to explain what that means in real English, it goes this, peri, it's derived from excess. So it means more than, beyond what is anticipated, exceeding expectation. Oh, I love this. More abundant, going past the expected limit. Anyone give me a good amen? Okay, so this is Jesus saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I am the God who goes beyond what you expect. I am more abundant. I exceed your expectations. I go past the expected limits in your life, and I pour goodness and love and mercy effortlessly as you prosper from the inside out. I am the God of more than enough. The God of more than enough. Think about creation. You know, this is what one of the guys was saying last week. It was amazing. You know, if God... The God that I sometimes live with had done creation, you'd probably have five colors. Red, yellow, I'll do rightly. Fish, couple of them. Let's just have a cod and, I don't know, a goldfish. Animals, don't like cats, they would never make it in. Dogs, don't, 50-50. You know, tigers, I like them and elephants, right? This is me being God. Limited God. What did God do in creation? What kind of God do you have? How many colors are there? Does anyone know? Seriously, shout it out. Millions. For what reason? Because that's the kind of God that he is. How many animals are there? Squillions, probably. How many fishes are there? Fish. You know when, like, kids, when they're trying to outdo each other? Bedillions. You know, our kids do this. How many species are there? Mega bedillions. Why? Because he's a mega-badillion kind of God. He just didn't stop and go, well, that'll do them. Throw in a couple of fish
Elephants, that's it. Oh, he was super abundant in the whole of creation. Have a look around, and if you want to know what God's like, just look around you. You know what? We walk on our road to Emmaus every day, not realizing that he's revealing himself everywhere. He's showing himself everywhere to be super abundant, to be the God of more than enough, to be a colorful God, to be a bright God, to be a completely diverse God who continually goes, I am more than you will ever imagine I can be. What's your God like this morning? What is he like? He's good. He's pouring into your life. That's what he wants to do. Let me just show you that. Let's read together. I'm going to give you two stories and then I'm done. And you know these stories, but I want you to ask yourself the question, what is this God like? And what is Jesus like as he reveals himself exceedingly overabundant, going past the limits? What is he like? Well, I love this. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, he's a wee bit sarky here, I'll let down my net. Dead on, big lad, is what the subtext is. And then when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, the boat to come and to help them. And when they came and they filled both the boats, what happened to both the boats? They both began to sink. It's not God's fault if your nets are too small. Isn't that amazing? What does this tell you about Jesus revealed? Religious thinking will cut in here and go, oh, you know what? This is not what he meant. He just meant it was something to do about our hearts and sin. No, it wasn't. Jesus was demonstrating in the stuff of life, in work, in money, in material things, in people's daily stuff that they do, that when he comes on the scene and you flow with him, you put him center, you don't go, I've been doing this and I know and so it's what I think, but he goes, no, go out into the deep again and cast out your nets, that he will break what he's going to put into you. It will break what you have if you're not ready. Isn't it, you know, the amazing thing about, let's just think about God here. Did God not know how many fish were enough? Seriously, have you ever thought about that? Did he not at some point go, all right, stop, fish, swim away, because there's just enough right now. If any more of you people jump into that net, it's all going to go wrong. No. What was God saying? He was saying that he's the God of more than enough. He was saying that he's the God of abundant supply. He was just saying that this, whenever I bless you, whenever you flow in my blessing, it will break your nets, sink your ships, and totally overflow. When you're tired, when you're upset, when you haven't seen fruit, God comes along and says, put me in the middle. I'm a super abundant God, and I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how abundant I am. Do you not think he could have stopped and gone, oh, the hook will flip, they're going to sink? He tries to put the two boats under. Why? Because he's showing them that he's the God of more than enough. Oh, flipping Nora. Isn't that awesome? Net breaking, ship sinking, overflowing God. I love it. They filled two boats, not only one boat, but they filled two. Now, listen to me. Jesus, why would Jesus do that? There's a couple of points. Religious thinking cuts in. Oh, brother, talking about money in the church, for goodness sake. Sure, the Lord was just, I don't know what the Lord was doing, because it's really hard to interpret this bit of the Bible any other way other than super abundant God. You know what it tells you? This, God's supply never runs out. You know, religious thinking thinks in terms of waste. Now, we have to be good stewards. But what we do is we minimize because we think at some point it'll all run out. And God goes, you want fish in your nets? Man, I'm going to sink your boat. Because that's who I am. Does that make sense to you? And we worry about our bills and we worry about this. We don't put Jesus in the center, because if we put Jesus in the center, he's not going to come through first. And he's going, I'm going to sink your boat. Honestly, don't worry about supply. There is more fish than flipping Captain Birdseye could shake a stick at, as far as I'm concerned. All right? Captain Birdseye. Help me, Jesus, help him. Getting to the end of the talk, he's starting to go down. Somebody's going, who's Captain Birdseye? Let's read Luke 9, 14 through 17. Then the day began to wear away. The 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away so that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, by extension, tens of thousands of people there with women and kids. He then said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them all sit down. 50. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up, I've just gone Balamina, because as soon as you start, John. So I'm really sorry, but as soon as I said 50, it all went Balamina. So he took them fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them. And he, see, you're a man from Amsterdam, he's nothing to me. There's culture and English. There we go. And he broke it to the 12 disciples before the multitude, and they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Praise the Lord. Hey! Not awesome. Right, back to English. So, I love this. So here you have an incredible situation. And I just want to ask you, what is your God like? Because whenever I look at Jesus, the king here, what he does is he takes something that seems insignificant, it's put into his hand, and what he does is he demonstrates at a very material level, I will meet your need, and I will so flow into your life that there will be tons left over. Oh, religious thinking, oh, that's terrible, that's waste. No, it's not. It's a God of abundant supply. He's trying to show you something. Here's what I love about the Lord here is he didn't take it, listen to me, and go, what's this for a trick, fellas? Pa-tum, I've got a packed lunch. See ya. All right? Or, you know, stick with me, boys. You're in. 12. Pa-tum. All right? I'm all right. Mine are all right. Brilliant. God's good. Praise the Lord. Them. Stuff them. What he does is, in the face of this crowd, he takes what's given to him. And here's the question I want to ask you again. Does he not know when to stop? Is this God just so silly that he doesn't know when to stop? That he doesn't know, all right, everybody's had enough. Everybody's fed. We can just stop right now. What does it tell you about the heart of your Father for you today? Is he going to stop where you've just got enough, or is he going to pour in to where you've got more than enough? What is your God like? Lift your heads and your heart up today and say, we have a God who never runs out of supply. We have a God who never keeps us at a level 211. He wants to pour into us and pour into us, and he doesn't mind what's left over. Why? Because his supply never runs out. Isn't God good? I tell you, some of you need to start and look at your bank balances, look at your books, and look at all that sort of stuff and say, I serve, and I'm the son of a king whose supply never runs out. And as I prosper and believe that on the inside, I don't have a wasteful God. I've got a Father who never runs out. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You'll see it in the whole life of Jesus. He always poured out. He was always giving. I love this one. The very first thing he ever did when he's at a wedding, and they don't bother me, he says, but we've run out of booze. Praise God. What does he do? He fills up massive ceremonial things, washing things. And it's the best wine they've ever tasted. Now, he could have rustled up 2 for a tenner from Russell Sellers, all right? Sent somebody out, did a coin job, went and get that sorted, all right? Couldn't he? No? Have you ever thought about what God reveals? Seriously, there's a couple of pounds, Judas. Take a couple of quid out of the kitty. Away down to Winemark. But don't we get in the deer stuff? They always have 2 for a tenner. Get those, and sure, they're half sconed anyway. Like, let's read the story. Is that what he did? No. Just like that. Fill those with water, and out of nowhere comes the richest, most abundant supply. And guess what? There was far too much. Far too much of the very best. Oh, what's your God like? I want you to go in this week thinking about a God who is far too much. It is religious thinking that says, dial him down. It's religious thinking that says, you cannot receive. It is religious thinking that says, you're not enough. And the God of abundance steps in and goes, put me in the middle again. Let me reveal myself. And you will flow without any effort. Do you know why I love prosperity? And with this is my last point. Everybody wakes up. And I see Jesus as the model of prosperity. He always had so much that everyone ate to their fill and there was still stuff left over. That's the kind of God I want to serve. See, enough of this thinking, enough of this limiting God, enough of this small-minded God, enough of living in our disappointment. My God is an abundant God, and he's the same God for you, and he wants it for you. Amen?
Oh, good show.
Do you know why I love it? Prosperity is ability. Prosperity is ability. It's the ability, when God blesses you, you have the ability to pay for lunch for people, to buy nice things for you and for your family. I mean, that's okay. You know, let me tell you something. We had our breakfast this morning, and I didn't hokey it out of the neighbor's bin. Did anyone do bin hooking to feed their family this week? No. Some of you look at me like, are you serious? Prosperity is ability. The people of God, equipped by God and flowing in God to do the work of God. Always, all things, all sufficiency in everything. That's a good word. Prosperity gives us the ability to have choices. Prosperity is the freedom to choose. Poverty is a curse which robs people of choice. Don't religify that for me. That's not even a word. Religiosify that one. If you want to help somebody, if you want to help ministries, if you want to help other people change situations, that is prosperity, not selfishness. And if you want to become more like Jesus, you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean prospering like Jesus prospered. Oh, I love that one. Oh, make me more like you. Make me more like you. Jesus actually really prospered. Oh, no, hold on. Make me poor, but like you. We don't have a poor Jesus in the Bible. You know, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. I'm going to explain that one. Just the verse that everyone pops up. Even the foxes have somewhere to lay, but the Son of God. Hugely misinterpreted. Expressing giving in Christianity is the most effective way of allowing God to flow in you. It's the ability and the power to do good for other people. Always remember this, and this is just my introduction for the next few weeks. Prosperity doesn't come to you so that you can stay where you are. It flows through you to get you somewhere else. Does that make sense? It doesn't come to you so you just stay where you are in the same place mentally and all the rest of it. It flows through you because the Lord's taking you to somewhere different, so a new level, a new place of living, a new experience of God. That's the kind of God that we have. I just want to encourage you this week. In Proverbs 3, 9, 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. Honor him with your first fruits and everything, all the first fruit of your increase. In Matthew 6, it says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you. Therefore, do not worry about when? Tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You know, the truth of it is, you cannot be first and put him first too. When it says seek first the kingdom, it is a choice that we'll make. If I had a £5 note on me this morning, we're so skint, but we don't have a fiver. You know, but if I had a fiver, I would say to you, listen, you know what, you can only spend that fiver once. The truth of it is, you can only spend it once. You spend it on you, it's gone forever. But if you take what God says and honor him with it, then he's able to multiply and to bless you and everyone else way, way more because he's an abundant God. I'm leaving those verses to the very end because if I'd kicked off with those, what happens is people get really defensive, don't we? Oh, he's trying to, I just feel my arm getting twisted right at my back. Let me just ask you the question. If you have any revelation in your life, any experience in your life of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, if you've ever seen him come through and you have something in your heart that goes, God, I was born to prosper. I was not born to live just getting through. I was not born to live in lack. That is not who I am. I was born to be a blessing. Let me show of hands who believes that in their hearts today. I was born to be a blessing. I was born to be a blessing. All right? If that's you today, don't have a Jesus who just deals with people's sin and leaves everything else to the side. In stuff, in money, we're told time and time again, he is the super abundant God. And all he says is this, don't come to me with fear or with obligation because that's not the God that we have. He says, don't be afraid, don't feel guilty, and never give out of fear or obligation. But if you have some revelation in your heart of God's goodness, then be generous and give him back of your first fruit. We call it tithing. That's where we start. God, I'm going to give you 10% of everything that you pour into my life. So this week, go away and pray about that and think about it. Come next week, not with somebody having felt like you had your wallet this morning. See, over the next few weeks, I honestly, my hope and trust is in God. The Lord arrested us, Penny and I, this week to say, what kind of God am I? What kind of God do you have? What kind of God have you been living with? What kind of God have you allowed to dominate your thinking and your heart? Now, you might walk out of here today and go, you know, there's something in me that grasps this and I want to change. And I just pray that that word would go deep into your life today. I pray that it would go deep into your heart, not in order to get something from God, but it's just you learn on that Emmaus road to put him in the center again and see this, that your heart will burn again with a God of more than enough. Amen.